Good afternoon. Today is September 27th, 2020. Welcome to the Sunday worship service of New Hope Church. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Our Heavenly Father, be with us as your word is preached. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen. Today is the last part of a mini-series, Jesus Encounters the Man. The key word for today's message is 38 years old. I want to overlap two scenes and its settings, one from the Old Covenant of Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. 38 years have passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. And the other one is from New Covenant of John chapter 5, verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The impression is almost like a doomsday scenario, very fatalistic and certain of an outcome. But the irony of a prophecy is a blowing a trumpet, warning sign not to fall into the prey of expected outcome of resistance to God's warning to sin. 2 points, 38-point marker, three markers of obsessive-compulsive disorder syndrome of a temple. Let's read the Bible first from John chapter 5, verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus. First point, 38 point. Why does John insert the detailed info that man had been ill for 38 years? It is a marker that we need to read the story of Bethesda and its following clash between the Jesus and Jews of the temple under the scope of a Deuteronomy account. That after 38 years, the first generation of soldiers counted at the beginning of a wilderness journey from Numbers chapter 1, verse 44, had been perished. Quote, "These were the men counted by Moses and Aaron and the 12 leaders of Israel. Each one is representing his family. All the Israelites, 20 years old or more, who were able to serve in the Israel's army were counted according to their families." That was 38 years ago. And these men, they had witnesses, the miracle signs of daily provisions of food, manna, and all kinds of provisions and water, healing and guidance. But that exposure to the grace of God in the natural realm did not result in the trusting faith of who Jehovah God was, though they were conscripted with the purpose of partaking in the possible conquest of Canaan, but their service was cut short at 38 years point, 2 years short of entering the promised land. 38 stands both the end of wilderness era and also the beginning of a new era of God's kingdom in the promised land. The man who had been invalid for 38 years got the benefit of healing. The healing is a manifestation of grace of God, but it still belongs to the grace, falls under the natural realm. It follows the fate of all natural world. Benefit of healing was temporal. Impact was limited and partial. It had led them to the 38-year mark, but in itself could not enable the man to have a saving relationship with Jesus, thus entering the promised land of Canaan. This difference between the natural and general grace and special and supernatural grace, Jesus explained it to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Desert, in which Moses had led the Israelites, was a physical one, wasteland due to the lack of water, unlivable. Their only option was to leave behind the wilderness, the wasteland, and enter the fertile land with the water, Canaan. But things became different after Jesus, the Word, became flesh. He entered the world. He has added the spiritual dimension to the wilderness. You do not forsake the physical wilderness. Now you can transform the wilderness by welcoming Jesus, the Son of God, the Word became flesh, into that present wilderness of your life. In the scheme of spiritual wilderness, you do not go after the promised land. You welcome the realized promised land, the Jesus, into your life and the world. This is what Jesus referred in his Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." As the presence of water and that determines the condition of land, what determines the fate of wilderness to be the wasteland or promised land is whether we have Jesus, whether we welcome Jesus as Christ and God's reigning word in our life. We all are like the invalid by the Bethesda pool. Without Jesus' intervention by the working of the Holy Spirit, we all buried under the weight of wilderness at the 38 years point. But he came to visit us at that very moment in our wilderness, weaknesses, and have us experience the release and healing of our life, turn around. Because he wants us to live the full range of eternal life under his reign, not just one segment, not just one healing instant, which you're going to be ill sooner or later anyway. He wanted us to have the opportunity how he can transform our wilderness into the promised land right at that moment, at that spot. So do not settle with one occasion of healing. Use that as a springboard to step up to welcome his invitation in every realm of our life. Jesus is our source of identity and drive and worth and the purpose of our life. However, Jesus warns us, unless you are being careful, even though you might be got out of the Bethesda and their system, you might fall into the prey of a temple and its system, and not to follow Jesus in the end. The invalid, in his encounter with the people in the temple, succumbed to the pressure of them and led astray to have his final allegiance, not with Jesus and become his disciples, but with the temple people. These should be the warning signs for all of us, how easily we settle down less than Jesus and his gospel. So we need to be watch out for three kinds of markers, characteristics that we might be fall into, and have a wary eyes not to fall into that trap. The first marker of obsessive compulsive disorder syndrome, I made it up, temple, is their obsession with the law as to live their life acceptable and right by the rules. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." I'm not here to pick on the fight, the rightness of their regulation and specification of its application, but right or wrong set aside, being set aside. You are dealing with man who had been invalid, ill for a good deal of 30 years. And you found the man carrying his bed on his own, completely healed. What would be the first order of your manner, right manner, to respond to the man? Can't you first congratulate him on this happy occasion and share the joyous moment together? That is how you respond as one human being to another human being. Recognize him as he was and is. And then other part, you can explain it and you can understand it and you can even correct him. The sad part is that their obsession, the temple people's obsession, being right and making others to act right and correctly, disabled them from having empathy, from having these joyful occasions. They became the specialist of laws, dots and commas, and all those understandings, implications, but ignorant of life and joy. They became the specialist of laws, but not the specialist of life. There is no joy in their life. There is no sense of awe in their life. Even more sad is that they were oblivious of that fact. How about you? I'm adamant of the importance of law and order, but that is not the whole of life story. Their keeping the law for 38 years could not make the man any better, if not worse. Law is like a medicine for the ill, but it is corrective and reminder how you are supposed to live, and also helps you, and it creates an environment in which life can thrive. But the law is not life. You did not live on the medicine, you live on the food, the word of God. The second obsessive compulsive disorder syndrome marker of temple is their obsession with the temple. When the healed invalid man replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" They were furious. So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The inquiry was to catch the perpetrator, would-be perpetrator, who did not respect the temple rules and honor their temple and authority. They treated the unknown healer as if he had committed the grievous crime. Shouldn't the sense of awe and feeling of mystery be the human right, proper human response within normal range? The inquiry contains impatient anxiousness to protect the temple, and but no room for the soul searching and self-reflection. If temple is so weak and vulnerable, it had needed their protection and jealous guardianship, then their action speaks a volume of fragility of this temple and its system as a value. Because it requires their constant protection, then who is higher? Who got the more authority? Gospel does not work this way. Gospel is grounded in the culture and people, of course. But gospel and Jesus supersedes culture and people and history they render. Gospel transforms them and works as corrective inspiration and direction. Their thinking was so immersed in the visible temple, they did not know otherwise. Gospel makes people humble because it basically reminds people what you know is not everything there is to know, and what you are is not everything there it is, and what you see, what you hear, what you feel is not everything that you have to receive, encounter. Jesus in his gospel constantly brings us to the cross point to choose humility. Third, the third obsessive compulsive disorder syndrome marker for temple that we need to be watching out is their obsession with the Sabbath day. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And later on, they conspired even to kill him. Because the Sabbath was so sacred day. Sabbath keeping was so important. Sabbath day was given to the Israelites who had been slaving for 400 years. It was an alternative lifestyle, the beginning of alternative lifestyle, to live on the blessing and the commands by God and to trust His care and His provision. Its root is to be found at the creation account by God. But why that matters? It matters because the fact that on the seventh day God rested is to show that God has been diligently and faithfully working on man's salvation from the day one. Unlike other days, there is no evenings and mornings and that seventh day formulate the comment. Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 and through says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." In other words, he rested his work of creation, but that he rested, and his resting is expressed to give us the rest, to give us his creation to have the rest. That is a different kind of work, recreation. Of the we call the recreation. It's a saving work, giving us the rest. It's another chapter of his work. He continued to have the seventh day to give rest to mankind and the world. So when Jesus Christ came, all his activity, particularly in relation to the resurrection and new life, even the circumcision, that you're going to do it on the eighth day, and the Passover meal, that the lamb should be killed on the eighth day. All his activity, particularly in the relation to the resurrection and new life, if all fell on the eighth day, the idea is that the eighth day actually is the fulfillment of the seventh day from the old covenant. That is the backdrop of Jesus saying, John chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Because he is the fulfillment of a Sabbath. We yearn for this rest and peace so much in our everyday living, whether we see the world and society and this COVID-19 period and history and our family life and our heart. Every tombstone we have inscripted RIP, rest in peace. How ironic it is. Because our very effort to have a rest actually drives us farther away often. having a rest, real rest, and our walking, our peacemaking make the matters even worse. Do you have rest and peace in your life? This man at the Bethesda tried to earn it by complying to the interest and assertion of the people who claims to have to give him a rest in the temple. Even selling Jesus off to them, but did not get it. After Bethesda, there is a temple system of religion that made direct to the real temple, Jesus Christ. But that is not Jesus and his gospel. We should not settle down with the temple either. Every day we should not stop until the final point of Jesus Christ to have this rest and peace. He is the only source and solution for our perpetual anxiousness and anxiety. And Jesus Christ, by comparing two incidents together through John, he is warning us. Even by listening to this message, he is warning us, you need to make a decision. Do not follow Bethesda and its system. Do not follow religious temple and its system. Follow me. I am the way and the truth and the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are being surrounded so many commotions and uncertainties and troublesome features, not only in our own life, but also in our society, in the world. We are at a loss. We tremble at the prospect, the ominous prospect of the future and also for our next generations. Father God, you are the only one, and your story is the only story that brings us the healings. Father God, we turn to you. Help us not to settle with the natural grace, that realm of this Bethesda. Help us not to settle with the religious system of temple making and also its false promises. Help us to follow you, Jesus Christ, only Messiah, Lord and Savior. You are the King. You are the promised land. Oh, Father God, we need Jesus. I need Jesus. Come and transform my waste land, my wilderness, my emptiness, because I am poor in spirit. Father God, you are the only one who can fill our heart with your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're looking forward expectantly your coming into our heart, and also your final day, that you will avenge our sentences. You bring out your justice and mercy. May the mercy of Father God, love of Jesus Christ, communion, fellowship, and loving kindness, and blessing be upon us and our family, and also upon those hands who offer their living sacrifices, their offerings, for the betterment of your kingdom and for your kingdom cause. Bless them 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, many folds, and fill their life, their family, their church, their work life. Seven fourths of the Holy Spirit's presence throughout the week, throughout the day, for the rest of their life, forevermore. Amen.